We're reading God's word, and it's John chapter 3 at verse 22, page 1066. My version is slightly different from yours, I discovered last week, but that doesn't matter. It's quite nice to get wee words that are different occasionally. This is the last we'll be doing in John's Gospel for a wee while. We haven't the end of chapter 3 today. My plan next week is to begin a study in the book of Esther. And that will take us up till Christmas, I think. I don't know if you've done that book recently, but it's a lovely book with smashing stuff in it. And it's like a serial, so you have to come every week or you'll miss a bit. But anyway, that's next week. Meanwhile, we finish off John's Gospel, chapter 3 today, at verse 22. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing at Enon near Salim, because there was plenty of water, and people were constantly coming to be baptized. This was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, well, he is baptizing and everyone's going to him." To this John replied, "A man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Christ, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. The man who has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." Amen. Well, we know by now that bit by bit in this gospel, John is revealing different aspects of Jesus to us. And his three particular aspects of Jesus to reveal to us this morning. Two of them he's not really touched much on so far. The third one is going over stuff that we already know, but we didn't take it on board properly the first time, so we need to hear it all again. And he expands it, of course, anyway, so it's not exactly the same. The first thing that John has to tell us about Jesus in this section is that Jesus is the baptizer. We find that in verse 22. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. Jesus' ministry has begun to kick off. People are flocking to Jesus, and Jesus is involved with his disciples in baptizing those who want to come and repent of their sins. Now, verse 22 would imply that Jesus was actually one of the people that was doing the baptism, but we need to correct that, because in chapter 4, verse 2, it tells us specifically that Jesus himself didn't do the baptizing. It was the disciples who did the baptizing. And that was probably quite a wise thing. You can imagine what would have happened down the line if Jesus had been doing some of the baptizing. I was baptized by Jesus. You were just baptized by John. You get some folks today who say, oh, of course, I was baptized by the moderator. Or I was baptized with water from the River Jordan. As if these things make any difference. We know it became a problem in the Corinthian church. Some were for Paul, some were for Cephas. So it's very easy to slip into that. So it was very wise that Jesus himself did not actually do any of the baptizing. But in fact, it was his disciples who did it. But of course, baptism is very important. It's very important as a symbol of what happens when we come to faith in Jesus. It's not the act of baptism that does things for us. Of course not. It's just the symbol of what baptism means. When these people were baptized, they were confessing their sins. They knew they had to be forgiven. They knew they had to be cleansed of their sin. And the washing of the baptism was symbolic of that. And of course, that's absolutely crucial, isn't it, for each one of us. When we come to faith in Jesus and put our trust in him, we repent of our sins. And the wonder is that Jesus can wash that sin away and wipe it out from our lives and make us clean. So baptism's important as a symbol of that. Baptism was also a symbol of a new beginning. You went down into the water, and then you came up out of the water, a new person. All that was past had been washed away. This was a new beginning. Who doesn't need a new beginning from time to time? How many times have you wished you could put the clock back and say, I'd like to do that again, at least not like I did it. I'd like to do it differently. You'd like to have a whole new beginning. And that is, of course, what's on offer to us in Jesus. When we come to faith in Jesus, he's willing to say to us, all you've been, all you've done, that's gone. Here's a new beginning. Here's a new start today. And so he gives us a new start. Martin Luther wrote, baptism signifies that the old Adam, that's the old you in us, is to be drowned by daily sorrow and repentance and perish with all sins and evil lusts, that the new man should daily come forth again and rise, who shall live before God in righteousness, purity forever. Somebody else said this. In baptism, we are initiated, crowned, chosen, embraced, washed, adopted, gifted, reborn, killed, and thereby sent forth, redeemed. We are identified as one of God's own, then assigned our place and our job within the kingdom of heaven. Baptism symbolizes the cleansing of our sin. It symbolizes the wiping out of our past and giving us a new start. And then if you remember, when Jesus himself was baptized, something extra happened. Because John the Baptist had said, I can baptize with water, but somebody else is coming who can baptize you with the Spirit. And when Jesus himself was baptized, the Spirit came on him. So Jesus the baptizer is also the one who gives us the Spirit, who comes to live in us, comes to change us, comes to be with us, be there for us. And so baptism also symbolizes for us the receiving of the Holy Spirit. A.W. Tozer, great Christian writer, said this, do you want to be filled with the Spirit, who, though he is like Jesus in his gentleness and love, will nevertheless demand to be the Lord of your life? Are you willing to let your personality be taken over by another, even if that other be the Spirit of God himself? If the Spirit takes charge of your life, he will expect unquestioning obedience in everything. He will not tolerate in you the self-sins, even though they are permitted and excused by most Christians. You will find the Spirit to be in sharp opposition to the easy ways of the world and of the mixed multitude within the precincts of religion. He will be jealous over you for good. He will not allow you to boast or swagger or show up. He will take the direction of your life away from you. He will reserve the right to test you, to discipline you, to chasten you for your soul's sake. He may strip you of many of those borderline pleasures which other Christians enjoy, but which are of a source of refined evil. Through it all, he will enfold you in a love so vast, so mighty, so all-embracing, so wondrous, that your very losses will seem like gains and your small pains like pleasure. Jesus, the baptizer, the one who wants to wash away our sin, the one who wants to give us a clean new beginning, the one who comes into our lives by his Spirit and takes over and directs us. Is that what you want? Is that what you need? That's what's on offer today in the Gospel according to John. So the first big truth we learn about Jesus today is that Jesus is the baptizer. Now the second thing John has to teach us is that Jesus is the bridegroom. It's a bit of a surprise, isn't it? Jesus, the bridegroom. You see, when Jesus' ministry began to kick off, there was a bit of a move of God's Spirit. Lots of people were getting interested in God. Lots of people were beginning to see their need of God. Lots of people were beginning to get hungry for God. And they began to come to John the Baptist and then to Jesus and to his disciples. They were flocking to him. It tells us that there in verse 23. And people were constantly coming to be baptized, it says. Now one thing can be guaranteed. Whenever God begins a move in your life, or whenever the Holy Spirit begins a move in a church like this, something bad will happen. There'll be opposition. Somebody somewhere will stir something up to try and spoil it. That's guaranteed. The devil can't cope with the Holy Spirit doing good work. And so whenever the Holy Spirit's around doing his stuff, you can be pretty sure the devil will not be far behind trying to bring it all to an end. And that's what happens here. There's John the Baptist happily baptizing anybody that comes along, and this Jew comes along creating an argument about ceremonial washing and baptism. And that's one of the things that's been a disturbance in churches down the years, isn't it? Baptism. What's the best way? Wee sprinkles? Complete ducking? You know, when I was a missionary in Korea, they had two different words for baptism. One meant getting ducked, one meant getting sprinkled. And if you were preaching in a Baptist church, woe betide if you used the word for sprinkling. And vice versa, you had to know which was which. At least in English it's the same word. Once in a Baptist church, I was doing it, and I said to the pastor at the end, "How did I do?" "You missed it once," he said. George Phillip used to be the minister in Sandiford Henderson Church there. He used to write Bible reading notes for his congregation. And in one of them, on a passage on baptism, he said, "Some people have water on the brain, but it can become a thing that stirs things up." And so here it was. And the problem with the water, the ceremonial water of baptism, stirs up John the Baptist's disciples as well. Because they're beginning to say, "Just a minute though, never mind about that. They all used to come to us for baptism. Now they're going to Jesus. We began this. Why should they be going down the road to him? It was our idea. It's no right. And so they begin to dispute, and jealousy and anger and bitterness seeps in. How easy is that to happen in a church? Silly little things that we take offense at. And it begins to cause all kinds of disruption. Well, John the Baptist, it is amazing in how he handles this whole situation. Because he takes a step back and he says, just a minute. What you need to understand as he speaks to his own disciples is it's all about Jesus. It has to all from now on be about Jesus. Not me. Jesus. I made it very plain, he says, that I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the Christ. I told you that right at the very beginning. My job was to prepare the way for the Messiah. To prepare the way for Christ. I'm just like the best man at the wedding. When the bridegroom comes, I have to take a step back. And Jesus has come. And Jesus is the bridegroom. And so he takes second place. Somebody said, it takes more grace than I can tell to play the second fiddle well. Well, he does it well, doesn't he? He's to get greater. I'm to get lesser. Because it's to be all about Jesus from now on. There is a song that we could have sung, but I forgot to look if you can sing it or not. When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. And it's all about you. All about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. And so John the Baptist makes it plain. It's got to be all about Jesus, because Jesus is the bridegroom. Now, of course, that raises a question, doesn't it? Jesus is the bridegroom. Who's the bride? Doesn't it? Can't be a bridegroom without a bride. The Bible makes it 100% clear, amazingly, that the bride will be the people of God. Those who come to know Jesus as their Savior and their friend, one day they will become the bride of Christ. And when that happens, all those who have loved Jesus and come to know him will enter into this intimate, loving, eternal relationship with Jesus. If you love Jesus this morning, Jesus wants to marry you. You're going to be his bride one day. That's how much he loves us. That's how much he wants to be in our lives. Is the bridegroom who one day will marry the bride. There's a famous, very old hymn that is this verse. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze on glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand, the Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. Jesus, the bridegroom, your bridegroom, my bridegroom, today, if we know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus wants that kind of relationship with us this morning. So he's the baptizer and he's the bridegroom. And thirdly, in this section this morning, he is the beloved Son of God. And they made it clear that Jesus now must be center stage. John, the writer of the Gospel, lets himself loose in telling us just who Jesus is. Now, this is stuff we've already considered, but we need to hear it again and again and again until it becomes part of our lives. The main focus in these closing verses has to be verse 35. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Jesus is God's beloved Son. We have to do our best to understand this relationship between God the Father and Jesus the Son. Of course, we can't totally take it on board. We can't understand how that relationship could have been there forever and ever and ever. We can't understand how they can be so equal, so one, when they are two in that sense. But nevertheless, the Bible makes it so clear that Jesus is God's much beloved Son. And he asks that we love him too. And he gives his Son the highest possible place in eternity and in heaven. John Newton, the writer of Amazing Grace, was getting very old, and he couldn't see very well. But he still had a heart to preach. So he would have his sermon notes on the pulpit in big print. And he had a wee servant that stood there with a stick that pointed at the bit of the page that he was at, so he could find his way. I can empathise with that. When I used to preach in Korean, when I had my Korean notes there, if I looked up, I couldn't see where I was. When I looked back down, so I had to put my finger on the place so that I could look back down. But John Newton had his wee servant to do that. And one day, he came to a line that said, "Jesus is precious." He thought to himself, "I'm going to say that again. Jesus is precious." And the wee servant gave him a wee poke. "You've said that twice." "Well, I'm going to say it again," he said. "Jesus is precious." Because Jesus is God's beloved Son. Jesus is over all, John tells us here. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. The beloved Son of God is in the highest place. He's in the most powerful place. He rules the whole universe. He is over everything. John the Baptist said, "There's no comparison between me and him. I'm from the earth. He's from heaven. He can't put us on the same stand. He is the one who is absolutely over everything. He's more than just human. He is the much beloved Son of God." So it is that Jesus claims in the Bible to possess all power and all honor and all glory. That's why we can't mess about with Jesus. If you're going to have Jesus, you need to know what you're having. And if you're going to not have Jesus, you need to know what you're not having. Because to have Jesus is to have the most powerful person in your life. Jesus is over all. Jesus is the one who reveals God to us. It says in verse 32, he testifies to what we had seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. The man who has accepted it has certified that God is truth, for the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God gives him the Spirit without limit. Jesus speaking the word of God. Jesus revealing God to us. If you want to know what's God like, look at Jesus. Jesus shows us what God is like. He is the very revelation of God himself. And this one who is the revealer of all things is the one who is also filled with the Spirit. He comes in the flesh, but he comes filled with the Holy Spirit. And that takes us back to the beginning, doesn't it? The baptizer who fills us with the Spirit is the one who himself was filled with the Spirit. Jesus said, baptizer, bridegroom, beloved Son of God. Why does John the disciple tell us these three things this morning? He tells us because he wants us to put our faith in that Jesus. And why is it so important that we put our faith in Jesus? Well, he tells us in the final verse of chapter 3. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Let's take them in reverse order. The negative first. Having heard all of Jesus this morning, we decide, I'm still no having it. I'm not going to believe. I'm not going to give myself to Jesus. Not yet. Somewhere down the line I might think about it. But not today. No, no, I'm not having it. If that's your decision this morning, notice then the consequences. Consequences of that decision is that you remain spiritually dead. You don't come alive spiritually. You remain condemned because you're already condemned, because we're all sinful. And unless we have the sin dealt with, we're still condemned. You're still under judgment. That's the consequence of rejecting Jesus. You're still guilty before a holy God. If we reject Christ, that's where you're at. You're still under God's wrath if you reject Jesus. But if you decide this morning to believe in Jesus, or if you've already somewhere down the line decided to believe in Jesus, and by believe in Jesus I mean trusting him, giving your life to him, choosing to follow him. If you believe in Jesus, then John says, you have eternal life. Not that you will have it. You have it. Now, that's very important. Because you could go out into the street after church and be knocked down by a bus. And you have no time to do anything about it when you're knocked down by a bus. But if you've already trusted in Jesus, you have eternal life. It's secure. It's yours. It's in your heart now, forever. Not something you're hoping for. It's something you actually have now. How important then is it to put our trust this morning in this Jesus, the baptizer and the bridegroom and the beloved Son of God? Because when we do, we have that eternal security that we will be his and will be his forever. It's a no-brainer, isn't it? There's no choice there. Who would be daft enough to say no to this Jesus? Let's just pray for a moment. Lord, thank you that you're all of that in Jesus. May we just reaffirm our faith in you this morning. Pray that you would come afresh to us. Lord, if we have not opened the door to you and asked you to be our friend and our Saviour, please help us just open that door now and invite Jesus in, that we might be his forever. And Lord, if we did it a long time ago, we just renew our faith and take on board the assurance that we are yours and that there's a wedding coming. And on that day, we will be wed to Jesus forever. So bless us. In Jesus' name. Amen.